Our lectionary readings today frame the fallout or the result of what I'm going to be referring to today as the greatest raid. And that is the title of our sermon today. I'm going to begin in Isaiah chapter 4, read a couple of verses there. Isaiah 4 and 2. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. And the fruit of the land shall be the pride and the honor of the survivors of Israel. And he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who has been recorded for life in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the blood stains of Jerusalem from its midst by a spirit of judgment, and a spirit of burning. Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank you for this work of reviving that you do. From time to time, even in the midst of your people, you send forth your Holy Spirit. You perform what we're going to call here today is a great raid, even the greatest of raids. You send your spirit, and your spirit is a spirit of judgment and a spirit of burning for our holiness, for our purification. We would ask in the name of Jesus, Lord God, that you would help us to hear and to heed these words. We thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Before we get to the greatest raid, let me, by way of analogy or comparison, refer to the great raid. Perhaps you remember the 2005 motion picture, The Great Raid. Benjamin Bratt, James Franco, a war movie set in 1945. The Americans were closing in on the Japanese, on their stronghold and on their occupation of the Philippines. And deep behind enemy lines, there was a prison camp who were holding those who were survivors, survivors of the Bataan Death March. They began with about 10,000 or so, we surmise, and they ended up with about 500 in that prison camp. The Great Raid was the rescue of those 500 or so Allied forces, most of which were Americans. There were some from the Netherlands, some other workers, some other locals, some from other of the Allied countries there. But by and large, the majority of them, I think in the 470 to 90 range, were Americans. They were rescued there. They were rescued from death. They were rescued from disease. They were rescued from torture, from neglect, from starvation, and from abuse. I found the movie, and many others found the movie, to be very riveting and compelling. But it was a commercial flop. It cost about $80 million to make that movie, and the gross ticket proceeds at the box office only amounted to $10 million. A commercial flop on a grand scale. What is good and what is true is not always popular. And what is popular is not always good or true. When we had the school going, we would try to teach our children that, our students that. What is good and true is not always popular. That is true of that movie. It was good and it was true, and it was not at all popular. And what is popular is not always good, nor is it always true. Our lectionary lessons are about a godsend, a rescue, if you will, a raid, if you will, complete with those who are survivors, And as I draw this analogy and this comparison between the great raid and the greatest raid, it must include the defeat of the bad guys. For there were bad guys in the movie. The Japanese prison guards. And I don't single them out in terms of their nationality. They were simply doing what all enemy combatants do in those circumstances, following their orders. I am not here casting dispersion upon those who are Japanese, nor am I placing halos on those who are Americans who are rescued. I am simply showing what all of mankind is capable of: torture, starvation, allowing for disease and death and murder in the prison camp. I am simply showing what all mankind is capable of without the restraints of the grace of God in their lives. All of this is a good reminder of the atrocities committed by the Christ-rejecting Jews of the first century. The atrocities that came against those who were following Christ. And of course, the atrocity of atrocities is the crucifixion of Jesus himself. But God had sent his Holy Spirit in that first century to do a cleanup operation and to do a rescue operation of those who were trusting Jesus. A cleanup operation of the evildoers, the bad guys, and a rescue mission for those who were followers of Jesus. And upon Israel, there came, as we look at verse 4, that when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the bloodstains of Jerusalem from its midst by a spirit of judgment and by a spirit of burning. This finds its fulfillment in the first century when God wipes out the apostate Jews. And by the greatest raid in all of history, sends his Holy Spirit, a spirit of burning and a spirit of judgment upon the people. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, both then and now. And this is the power of Pentecost. We're 2 weeks away from Pentecost, but our lessons are after the time of Pentecost. When Stephen is martyred, when St. Paul is dealing with those who are followers of Christ, who are now, in exile outside of Israel and outside of Judaism, and they're being persecuted and they're being tortured. This is the power of Pentecost then and now. And what is the result of Pentecost? Yeah, the bad guys are put to death, but the result of Pentecost is rescue and is deliverance. And it is escape for God's people. You know, if we look at verse 6 in this passage here, it says, there will be a booth for shade by day from the heat and a refuge and a shelter from the storm and the rain. You know what? That sounds a whole lot like what Jesus is saying in the gospel. In my Father's house, there are many mansions or many rooms for you. I go to prepare a place for you. There will be a rescue. There will be a deliverance. There will be an escape. In John 14, 2 and 3, Jesus promises this very thing. There's rooms there. The King James calls it mansions are there. And his presence is there. His presence is there even in that prison camp. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, as we learned last week, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. This passage tells us that Jesus indeed will be with us at the hour of our death. We do not pass alone, as we talked about last week. Christians do not pass through the veil alone. Christ is with them. I will come again and take you. In our second lesson, St. Peter reminds the scattered church of their wonderful standing in the midst of their tribulations. He says, remember, you're a part of a spiritual house in 1 Peter 2 and 5. And then if we look at verse 9, he reminds them that they're a chosen race. They're a royal priesthood. They're a holy nation. They once were in darkness, but now they abide in marvelous light. Verse 10 tells us that they and we ourselves are those who prior had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Good news. Then we come to Stephen in Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through 56. Now, when they heard these things, these are the bad guys here, right? They were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. They were biting him. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Stephen is getting the atrocity treatment, so to speak, from the evil leaders and from the elders of Israel. The evil leaders and the elders of the old regime who's about to be conquered. And the Holy Spirit is coming in the greatest raid, and he's going to rescue his own and put to death and to defeat that old regime. And so Stephen has a vision here, and he sees Jesus standing. Jesus, the one who all over the New Testament we are informed by numerous passages in the Bible that he is set down. He is seated at the right hand of God. Stephen sees him standing. Some speculate that, oh, Jesus must have stood up because, you know, Stephen was a good guy and he's showing his warmth and his zeal and his excitement and reaching out to Stephen. And I don't doubt for a minute that that may be the case, why Jesus is standing at the martyrdom of Stephen. I don't doubt that. For sure, there's that heart of compassion there. But the more scriptural answer as to why the one who is seated and ruling, which is Jesus Christ, why the one who is set down at the right hand of the Father is now standing. There's a scriptural reason for that. And that scriptural reason is that this is the means that the greatest raid in human history has now commenced. That's what it means, the fact that Jesus is standing up. The greatest raid in human history has now begun. So take a peek at Isaiah and chapter 3 and verse 13. The Lord has taken his place to contend. He stands to judge the people. If you have the old King James, it says this. The Lord stands up to plead. He stands to judge the people. This is the people of Israel here. God sees what they are doing to Stephen. They're the old regime. They have rejected Christ. And Jesus now stands in judgment. The one who is seated at the right hand of the Father stands up. And that's what we are learning from Acts in chapter 7. I want you to look a little bit further at the next couple of verses here, verses 14 and 15. The Lord will enter into judgment with the elders and the princes. These are the very people who were martyring Stephen, biting him, gnashing upon him with his teeth. The Lord will enter into judgment with the elders and the princes of his people. It is you who have devoured the vineyard. The vineyard is always God's people. And it used to be Israel, but now it's the Christians. And the Pharisees and the elders and the chief priests, they were devouring the Christians. It is you who have devoured the vineyard. You had spoiled the poor who is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the face of the people, declares the Lord God of hosts. God has had enough, is the setting here. He's had enough. And so we come to our opening passage here. In that day, the branch of the Lord, Jesus Christ, shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and the honor of the survivors. those whom God is rescuing. And he who is left, the other Christians, those who are left in Zion, and they remain in Jerusalem, will be called holy. Everyone who has been recorded for life in Jerusalem, when the Lord have washed away the filth, taking away the bad guys, just like the great raid that came upon the prison camp and the Japanese army. Washed away. Cleanse the bloodstains of Jerusalem from its midst. How? By a spirit of judgment and by a spirit of burning. Do I think a raid such as this finds fulfillment in the first century? Yes, I do. Do I think that this also finds fulfillment and application for the final judgment? Yes, I do. That there will come a day at Jesus' second coming when the wicked of this world will be wiped away, their filth will be washed away, and there will be the greatest rescue of his people. Yes, I believe that. But do I also think that a raid such as this is deserving upon any nation that breaks faith with God? A nation that is once in covenant with God, that in all their founding documents says, God, we're here to serve you. You're our God. You have rescued us. We thank you. We praise you. And that nation goes on for 150, 200 years and does well in the sight of God, but turns completely away from God. Does God ever send a raid upon a country like that? There's no doubt that the answer to that question is yes, he does. A raid such as this is deserving upon any nation that breaks faith. And so I wonder if we should not see our nation on the receiving end of this. I trust that we view ourselves here as those prisoners of war who will be rescued one way or another. Jesus will take us as he took Stephen. The rest of us will be rescued in this great raid. But it will come as a result of a judgment, a spirit of judgment and a spirit of burning by the work of his Holy Spirit. Should we see our nation on the receiving side of an action? Has God had enough? Look at our nation. It's become populated by pagans. And what I mean by that is, you know, yeah, it's a mission field. There are people for us to pray for and witness to and to reach out to and to love. But they are holding sway in our land increasingly, and they are becoming more and more, acting more and more like the Japanese army that holds us in a prison camp. And we will be the recipients of atrocities and death and disease and starvation and torture. Populated by pagans, with Christians beginning to walk their own baton death march. Remember, they started out with 10,000. 500 of them made it to the prison camp. Christians beginning to walk their own baton death march into the newness of life. You know, some of you young people, you've never known war. I'm an old man and I've never really known war. But we have extended generations in our country now who have never known war. But war is the way of life on earth. And if we think it can't happen here, we are as deluded as the Jews who said, there's no way that this can happen to us. We're God's people. We are absolutely exempt from these kind of calamities. As for me, I no longer see so much of what is happening as merely deserving of judgment, although it is that. When we look at the moral, the morality, when we look at our laws, when we look at the death, when we look at abortion, when we look at our even our tax laws, when we look at our political manipulation, when we look at the corruption of our money and all of our politics, but especially our morality, for sure we are deserving of such. Deserving of a great raid to wash away the filthiness. But I no longer see us as those who are on the receiving end of a judgment that we deserve. I am now seeing things that these are judgments. There's a difference. If I walk out and I go and commit a sin, I am deserving of judgment. But what we are doing are themselves judgments. When we celebrate the wickedness, when we celebrate the occult, those are judgments in addition to being deserving of judgment. Everything from the corruption of our morals to the corruption of our money and our currency. You tell me if we're not in the middle of a great raid. Right before the Lord stands up to take place, before the Lord stands up to judge his people, can I read to you from Isaiah chapter 3? Let's start with verse 1. For behold, the Lord God of hosts is taking away from Jerusalem and from Judah, right? That was his own nation. What is he taking away? Support and supply. Sounds like they have a supply chain problem. Support and supply, all support of bread, all support of water. Through our imbecility, we've just outlawed having a gas stove in new construction of homes. And you know, we like to think that we live in this sanitized world where those kind of things don't have real prison camp, death camp ramifications. Because they do. I know many of you don't believe this. This is history. This is God's words, but it's history. Taken away all supply, all support of bread, all support of water. What's happened in the land? The mighty men and the soldier, the judge, the prophet, the diviner, the elder, the captain of 50, the men of rank, the counselor, the skilled magician, the expert in charm. I will make boys their princes, and infants shall rule over them. Meaning, masculine leadership goes into the tent. And the people will oppress one another, everyone his fellow and everyone his neighbor. We've seen this in history. We've seen it in Russia. We've seen it wherever communism has taken hold, where people become informants and tell on each other. Oh, he's got a new gas stove over there. People will oppress one another, everyone his fellow, and everyone his neighbor. The youth will be insolent to the elders. Do old people get respect? How about this? And the despised end up being honorable. We look at the scripture and we say, what is really an honorable person? Is that who is being honored in our culture? It's upside down. It's backwards. It's inside out. The very people who deserve no respect are the ones who are the most respected. I know there's more verses to this. For a man will take hold of his brother in the house of his father and saying, hey, come on, help us. We're starving for leadership is what is happening here. And everybody's saying, no, not me. I can't be a leader of this people. Why has all this happened? Because Jerusalem has stumbled and Judah has fallen because their speech and their deeds are against the Lord. Is our speech and our deeds and our nation against the Lord? To ask the question is to answer it. Because their speech and their deeds are against the Lord, defying His glorious presence. For the look on their faces bears witness against them. They proclaim their sin like Sodom. I think we all know what that means. I know we got some young, tender ears here, but I think we know what that means. They do not hide it. Think about the parades. Think about, you know, what happens at the libraries. Think about the push for all of that sexual immorality. They proclaim their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe unto them. They have brought evil upon themselves. I know we're not at the end yet. Tell the righteous that it shall be well with them. They shall eat the fruit of their deeds. We're in that prison camp, and you know what? We have to have hope. In Sunday school, we're saying, man, you know, we have to hold on. Brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you that it's going to get worse before it gets better. And I'm here to tell the righteous, it will be well with you. Woe unto the wicked, it will be ill for him. Because that greatest raid is coming. It will be ill with him, for what his hands have dealt out shall be done unto him. My people, infants are their oppressors. Women rule over them. O my people, your guides mislead you. Does that ring a bell to anybody here? Your guides, those who are leading the country, and they have swallowed up the course of your path. A better translation of that is, they have confused which way you should go. And they've purposefully confused what you should do, who you should be, what you should honor. Literally, that's what it means. They have confused your path. Are our people confused today? Again, to ask the question is to answer it. As I read through this picture, I think that you get the picture. How bad can it get? You know, I got some other things that some of you just won't believe. You won't believe that it can happen in your lifetime. Because we're here in America and we're protected by our technology and we're smart. How about that slide that I have here? Two verses together. Your men shall fall by the sword and your mighty men in battle. Don't think that war is an impossibility. And then the next verse tells us, things are so bad that 6 out of 7 men are going to die. And so for every man that you have 7 women looking to be united to him. This is a bloodbath of enormous proportion. And it's history. I see feet back there, and I think about the men that are being slaughtered in the Ukraine, already have been slaughtered. Seven men shall take hold of one man in that day, saying, we will eat our fruit and wear our own clothes. Only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. You can't find a man because they're all dead. By the way, if we could back up to verse 24. Instead of perfume, there will be rottenness. Instead of a belt, a rope. Talk about your economy there. Instead of well-set hair, baldness. And instead of a rich robe, a skirt of sackcloth. And the couplet that just strikes me is the last one. And branding instead of beauty. You know, ladies, there will come a time when the most important thing is not dolling yourself up and fixing your hair. Your beauty will be the last thing that you think about. Because instead of beauty, you will have a branding. And you know what a branding means? It means you're a slave. And it may be simply that you're tattooed, but it also may be that you're like cattle, just prodded along into that prison camp and led away into the showers or whatever other atrocities they have planned. This is history. The men are wiped out. The men have it bad. I'm not so sure that they don't find more mercy than the women who have to live under this. I'm glad it's not Mother's Day. Aren't you glad it's not Mother's Day? It is a good precursor to Pentecost. Because the Spirit of God is a spirit of judgment and a spirit of burning. And it's been way too long that the church has just kind of put that aside. In all of these things, don't forget verse 10. The old King James says, "Say to the righteous, and it shall be well with them." And I want to conclude there. Because in all of this talk about this greatest raid, there will be casualties for us. There will be hardship for us. There may be prison camps for us. But we will be rescued. Say to the righteous, it shall be well with them. And you know, as great as the American army was and is, and able to conduct a raid as difficult as that great raid that took place in 1945, God is greater. And He will not fail. And we will be those who are rescued. We will be those who are survivors out of Israel. In this life or in a life far greater than this one. America may be the latest iteration as a target of His greatest raid, but His purposes remain. And His purposes are the liberation of those who are prisoners of war. And so look up, because your redemption draws nigh. Let us pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank You that these lectionary readings show us the result of what happens when You go to war against Your enemies. We thank You for the power of the Holy Spirit the Spirit of judgment, the Spirit of burning, all this covenantal language for those who have rejected You. Father, we ask that as we increasingly find ourselves in a prison camp, that our hope would be in You, and that we would look to You and look to You alone for our rescue. You've done it before. We pray that You will do it again. We know that You will do it on the last day, when You come in flaming fire and vengeance against Your enemies. And so, Lord, help us to be those who are pure. Help us to be those who are sanctified. Help us to be those who are holy. Father, and help us to conduct ourselves each and every day, pursuing those things that please you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.